the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. I'm not going to be like the preacher I heard about who took a church just many years ago and in a church setting where they just had one service on a week on Sunday morning. And he began the book of Isaiah on his first Sunday there. And when he died, 40 years later, he was still in the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to be like Pharaoh and keep God's people in bondage this morning. Just want to share a quick thought and get out of the way. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, very familiar verse. If you found it and you're able, would you stand with me? We appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. Notice what the prophet says. Isaiah 1, 18. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You can be seated. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. As you may know, the prophet Isaiah prophesied during a very turbulent time in the history of the nation of Israel. Israel had, for the most part, abandoned the ways of the Lord, and they were living in idolatry and deep sin. In fact, if you notice, beginning in verse 2, let's just run through some verses here. Let me show you some of the things that were happening in the nation of Israel in those days. Verse 2 says that they were living in open rebellion against God. God said, "I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Verse number 3 says that they refused to acknowledge God, and they were really dumber than a farm animal. God said there, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Verse number 4 tells us that they were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, and they have forsaken the Lord. And in doing so, they had provoked God to anger. They were backslidden, gone away backward. Verse 5. The Bible says there they refused to respond to the Lord's attempts at chastisement. God had tried to get them back by touching them in many ways, and yet they refused. Moving down into verse 5 and 6, it tells us that they were very sick spiritually. The head was sick, the heart faint, from the sole to the foot, even unto the head there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They were sick and they needed help. 7 and 8 tells us that the whole land was filled with violence. Verse 8 uses a very descriptive phrase. It says, "As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers." Israel was like a cabin built in the midst of a great field, and the cucumber vines had surrounded that building, and sin like those cucumbers had come up around Israel and had encompassed them. And they were filled with wickedness and evil and violence, and they were in deep, deep trouble. Verses 9 and 10 tells us that they had become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked to the core. Then in 11 through 15, it tells us that God was even sick of all their religious rituals. He said their feast days and their oblations and their sacrifices were an offense to God. God was angry with them. God was upset with them. But it tells us in verse 9 that the only thing that held that nation together was a small remnant of faithful people. It says in verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Had there not been a few who were right with God and praying, God would have destroyed the whole outfit. Did you know it sounds almost like Isaiah has been reading the headlines of our newspapers? It sounds like America in the days in which we're living. Evil and violence and sin fills our land, and it's only a handful that keeps this thing together. But can I say to you, in the midst of this sad commentary, in the midst of this sad situation, we see an amazing scene played out. Here is a people who had been blessed by Almighty God, and they should have been seeking Him. they should have been looking for a way to mend their relationship with God. But instead of Israel seeking God, we find God seeking them. We find a God who has been offended, a God who has been forsaken, a God who has been provoked to anger and wrath, looking for this wayward people. But did you know this fact underscores something that appears throughout the pages of the Bible? Here's a truth that you need to nail down in your heart today. People will not seek God unless God seeks them first. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. The only reason we went after God is because God first came after us. Man is dead in trespass and sin, and a dead man cannot seek God. But Jesus came to this world for the sole purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. What a blessing. People could not get to God, so God came to people. Now I know we won't elevate man in these days, and there's none of us that wants to believe man is totally depraved and cut off from God. So many people in our day, probably some in this very room, believe that man has within him a spark of the divine nature left over from before the fall. And that at some point in his life, the goodness in man will begin to seek out God. But can I tell you, the Bible paints a very different picture of humanity. In fact, the Bible, beginning in Romans 3 and verse number 10, says there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there is none good, no, not one. That pretty well nails it down, doesn't it? God says there's no good in us. We do not understand His ways, we do not seek after Him, and we cannot get to God unless God first comes to us. That's why Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And what we see in this passage today is a dirty, wicked, vile people who need to be cleansed. And they are approached by the Lord and invited to come to Him for the cleansing they need. We also see a principle played out here today, and it's this. The invitation that God gives in this verse is still open. God is still inviting dirty and wicked and vile people to come to Him for the cleansing that they need. Now today, I want to take this verse, and I want to show you the principles that are contained within it, and I want to preach on the thought today, the invitation to cleansing. I want to say just a few things real quick. Notice, first of all, I want you to see the intensity of this invitation. In verse 18, the very first word is the word come. That word is a verb. It is in the imperative mood. What that means is, it is not a suggestion. It is a command. God is not saying, please come if you will. God is saying, you come to me. God is looking down at sinful humanity, and He is telling the people of Israel, He is saying, you must come. Now this is amazing to me, because God knows how they've been living. He knows how they have treated His law. He knows every dirty, rotten thing they've done. He knows the vileness and the depths of their iniquity. He knows how wicked they've become. And yet He still loves them, and He invites them to come unto Him. And the blessing there is that the invitation still stands. Oh, praise God. The Lord knows you, and He knows me today. He knows how far down into the cesspool of sin and iniquity we have fallen. He knows that we are wicked and evil and utterly depraved. Yet He loves us in spite of what we are and in spite of what we've done. God still loves us and invites us to come to Him. Listen to His voice as you hear it throughout the Word of God. Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirst. Let him come unto me and drink. Listen to him in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen what he says in Revelation 22:17. He says, and whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. Oh, what an invitation. The God of glory opens wide the door of salvation, and he looks at fallen man, and he says, you come unto me. You see, God understood Israel's condition far better than Israel did. They thought they were doing okay. They were playing both sides of the spiritual fence. They would run down to God's house and keep the feast days and keep the sacrifices and all of those things. And then they would run off to their sins and their idols on the other hand. And they thought, we're enjoying the best of both worlds. But God knew them far better than they knew themselves. God knew that what they were doing was doing nothing but furthering and distancing themselves from God. God knew they were in deep trouble. And so he reached out to them to call them to come to him. Can I say to you today, God knows you far better than you know yourselves. He knows your condition. If you're in this room today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you think you're living life on your own terms. You think that you're doing things according to your own will and your own wishes. You think you are the master of your own destiny and the master of your own life. But I'll tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth, my friend. You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of what you do. You say, but preacher, I do what I want to. I do it when I want to, and I do everything that just I want to do. I just do what I want to do. No, no, no. You better go back and read the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that you're driven about by the whims of the devil and the flesh and the world. You're not in control of your destiny, but you are nothing but a pawn in the hand of Satan, and he moves you at his whim and at his will. He pushes you about. Jesus knows your condition. Jesus understands where you are, and he looks at you today and he issues that intense imperative. He looks at you in that fallen condition and he says, come to me. He looks at you, church member, who have wandered away from God. He knows where you are. And he looks at you and he says, come back to me. Come back to me. It's amazing that God knows and he invites them to come for the help that they need. Isn't that a blessing? But notice not only this thought, but notice the immediacy of this invitation. Did you see what God said? The immediacy of it. He said, come now. God said there must be no delay. The time for waiting has passed. And God could see in that moment of time what the nation of Israel could not see. He could see where their sin and their rebellion was leading them. God was able to look down the road and realize that they were headed for trouble and headed for danger if they did not repent. God knew what was coming, and so it is with us today. All man can see is the next step before him. All man can feel is the pleasure of his sin. All man can think about is doing what he wants to do, but God is able to see around the next bend in the road. He knows what is coming, and he knows where your sin and mine will end up. If you're lost today, God knows that your road is going to end with you being damned and doomed to the lake of fire. God knows that you're going to hell, and God looks at you and he says, come now. Avoid hell. God knows where your rebellion and you see it, it's going to lead you. By the same token, God looks at that wayward church member this morning, and God knows where your rebellion is leading you. God sees a broken marriage. God sees a shattered testimony. God sees children who've learned to rebel because mom and dad didn't walk with God. God sees you filling an empty grave. God sees an early grave. God sees all the things that are coming, the terrible consequences. God knows how bad it's going to get. And that's why he looks at sinners and he says to us today, he says, come now. He knows the pain and the suffering that's coming. He knows the judgment that is just over the next hill. God knows the chastisement that is coming. And so God looks at us in that condition and he says, come now. Come now. Don't wait. Why would you want to wait? If you had drunk poison this morning and I held in my hand the antidote and I said, all you've got to do is come and take it and drink it and you'll be saved, you'd be a fool to sit there and die. But no doubt if you had drunken poison, you would come and take the antidote, drink it down, and get the help you need. And yet God says there's an antidote for your sin problem. God says there's an antidote for your hell. There is a preventative that He can insert into your life that will change the course of your life and change your destiny. God says, I can save you. But people say, no, I think I'll just wait. That's foolish. If I was riding down the road tonight and passed your house and saw flames shooting out of the roof and I were to stop and knock on the door and yell to you, hey, you better get up, the house is on fire. You'd be a fool to say, well, we'll come out in the morning, preacher. We'll just wait till morning. We'll wait till a better day. We'll wait till a more convenient season. We'll wait till a time when it's a little bit easier for us. That's not what God says. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. God says, behold, today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God says, don't delay. Don't put it off. It is an immediate call. God says, you come now. James looked at this situation and confronted some people who were making big plans for the future. And he said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll do this or that, go to a certain city and buy and sell and get gain. He said, you know not what your life is. You know not that your life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. Like the morning fog, many times I've driven all night long coming home from a meeting. And early in the morning, that mist will begin to gather on the highway and around the highway. And as the sun comes up and it begins to burn that mist away, it appears for a short time and then it's gone. And I want to tell you, my friend, that's what your life is today. You are a blink of an eye is all you are. If you live here 100 years, if you live here 150 years, God forbid, your life is nothing but a blink of an eye compared to this expanse of eternity. And if you're going to repent and get right with God, you need not put it off, but come now. Come now. But I want you to notice something else in this verse. Not only the intensity, come, the immediacy now, but notice the intimacy of this invitation. Well, I love this. Look what God said. He said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That little phrase, let us reason together, is legal terminology. And basically, in that day, it meant to settle a matter before a court of law. You know what God's doing here? He's looking at the nation of Israel and He is saying to them, you people have broken my covenant. You have let down on your end of the contract. You have not stood good to the terms of our agreement. And God says, I have something against you and I am bringing you up on charges. Let's take our matter before the court of law and let's get this thing settled. That's what God is saying, boy. And that's serious business. In verses 1 through 17, God has declared His charges against them. God has the goods on them, and they're called to answer for their sins. So, let us reason together is a legal term, and it says, let's take this matter to a judge and get it settled. But did you know when He says, come now? That little phrase, if you translate it literally, it means walk with me. That's interesting. God says, walk with me and let's get this thing settled. You know what Amos said in Amos 3:3? He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what God is saying to Israel here? He is saying, you need to come over to my way of thinking. I've got the dirt on you. I've got the goods on you. You're guilty. And God says, I can take you before the court of divine justice and pronounce sentence on you because you're guilty. But God says, let's walk together. You come over to my way of thinking. You change the way you're thinking and change the way you're doing. Come on with me. And you know what God's doing here? God's saying you need to come to a place where you realize that you're wrong and I am right. You need to say you're sorry and you need to think like I do. What God is doing is giving them a chance to settle their case out of court. God's saying, if you'll change the way you're thinking, if you'll come walk with me, if you'll reason this thing out and settle it with me, God says, I'll drop the charges against you. God's not calling them to a debate. God is not calling them to a negotiation. God is calling them to line up their ways with His ways. And God says, if you'll walk with me, I'll settle this thing out of court. And there'll be no judgment. I'm telling you, that blesses my heart. Because that's what God did in my life one day. Praise God, I'm glad the Lord came alongside me one day and slipped the arm of grace about the shoulders of my heart. And He said, son, you're wrong and I've got the goods on you and you're going to hell and I'm about to send you there. Why don't you line up your way of thinking with mine? Why don't you come take a walk with me and let's settle this thing out of court? And praise God, that's exactly what I did. I don't know about you, but that thrills a hound out of me. It blesses my heart, and I praise God for that. God's saying, let's walk together. I said this was an intimate thing here, an intimate invitation. Let me tell you something. God's call is an intimate call. You can mark this down. God does not call groups to come to Him. God calls individuals. He is filling His family one sinner at a time. And when God comes by and speaks to your heart, my, what an intimate call that is. I shared this with the men in the prayer room on Wednesday night, and I can say it because the gentleman's not here. I was in a business the other day, and as I came out of the business, one of the managers of the store followed me outside. And he said, do you have a minute? I said, sure. And he stopped me out there, and he said, where do you preach? I didn't know he knew I was a preacher, but I told him. I said, Calvary Baptist, right across from the tag office. Everybody knows where that is. And he said, oh yeah. He said, I've heard about that church. I said, why do you ask? He said, I was raised up in a Methodist church. And he said, I was real active in church growing up. But when I got grown, he said, like a lot of people do, he said, I just got out of church. And he said, it's been bothering me lately. And he said, there's a drawing in my heart to get back in there and to serve God. He said, I'm hungry for something that's missing in my life. I looked at him and I said, sir, we'd be delighted to have you at Calvary. But I said, I don't tell you what's happening in your heart. It's not something that you've produced. That is Almighty God speaking to you. I said, it's a very serious matter. God is dealing with your heart. And I said, I don't know whether you're saved or whether you're lost or where you stand with God, but I would encourage you to follow the leadership of the Lord. Get in the house of God and serve Him. He said He would be here. He works a job that keeps him away from church on Sundays, but He said He would come here and visit with us. And I hope He does. It is an intimate thing when the Spirit of God comes along and begins to convict you. My, what a blessing that is when God says, come over to my side and walk with me and let's settle this matter together. Because I'll tell you, friend, if he takes your case to court, you're going to lose. You have no appeal. You have no defense. God has the goods on you. And if you let God take your case to court, if you're lost, I'll tell you where it's going to wind up. You're going to wind up at the great white throne judgment, and you're going to see Jesus Christ in all of His glory sitting upon that throne declaring you guilty and commanding you to be cast away into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. And my friend, if you're a child of God and you've wandered away from Him and you refuse to settle your case out of court, I'll tell you, chastisement is coming and there's a price to pay. A price to pay. But my, what grace. What grace that God would come to sinners like us. And He would say, let's take a walk together. And let's settle this matter out of court. Isn't that a blessing? Hey, I was in no shape to walk with God. I was in no shape to commune with Him. Lost and on my way to hell. But God came by nonetheless. And said, in spite of what you are. And in spite of what you've done, and in spite of what you'll continue to be, God says, I love you. And if you'll come over to my way of thinking, we'll take a stroll, work this thing out. And can I tell you, he worked it out the day I responded by faith. And we've been walking together now for 23 years. What a blessing! What glory! What grace that God would let us walk with him and settle our case out of court. That may not help you. I'll tell you something, that stirs something in my heart. That God would do that. Praise his name. Friend, have you ever heard that intimate individual call to come to Jesus? Have you heard that call in your heart? Oh, if you have, did you respond to it? Did you come to him? Did you answer when the Lord said, let's settle this thing? Did you come to him and get saved? If you did, praise God, what a blessing. If that call is coming to you right now, you know what I would do? I would say, Lord, here I am. Let's get this matter settled. Let's go. Let's take a walk together. I see that you're right and I'm wrong and I want to get it worked out. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. So, you see the intensity of it. God says, come. You see the immediacy of it. God says, now. You see the intimacy. God says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. But I want you to notice the incredibility of it. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I look back at verse 15 just for a moment. God says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Their hands were guilty. Their spiritual garments were stained. But God says, if you'll come to me, I'll take that which you cannot wash away, and I'll make it as though it never even happened. You see, scarlet and crimson were two dyes. One was extracted from a shellfish. The other was extracted from a little insect that grew on oak trees. And whenever that dye was put on white cloth, it was indelible. It was permanent dye. Once a garment had been stained scarlet or crimson, it could never be turned white again. They could bleach it all they wanted to. They could do all that they wanted to do. But that stain would never come out. It was color fast. And God looks at Israel and their sin. God looks at them and he says, you are dirty like a garment that's been stained with scarlet and crimson. You're dirty. And God said, there's nothing you can do to clean up the stain. You can do all the religious stuff you want to do. You can wash yourself and do all that you want to do, but you'll still be dirty in my sight. But God said, if you'll come to me, I'll take the stain of your sin and I'll wash it out as though it never even happened. God said, I'll clean you up on the outside and I'll clean you up on the inside and you'll be whiter than snow, purer than wool. God said, I'll make the stain go away. Amen. Their rituals would not do it. Their religion would not do it. The only thing that would do it would be responding to the invitation of God. And by the way, the invitation still stands. At our best today, my friends, you and I are dirty and we're guilty in the presence of God. When God looks at me today, he sees hands that are guilty with blood. God sees a heart that is stained red and crimson with sin. But God is able by his mighty power, praise God, when I respond to him by faith, God is able to take my iniquities and my sins, and God is able to wash them away as though they never did happen. Listen, Isaiah said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I could describe to you what kind of rags he's talking about, but it's the most vile, corrupt thing that you can get in your mind. It is wicked beyond comprehension. It is dirty. I mean, it's unclean and it's vile. But God says, I can take you in all of your wickedness if you'll just come to my way of thinking. If you'll just walk with me, settle it out of court. God said, I'll wash your stain away as though it never happened. There'll be no remembrance of it. And all the appearance of it will be gone forever. Praise God. That's a blessing. That's a blessing, friend, because I'll tell you, people like you and me are dirty and vile. And I want you to know our religion can't cleanse it. Our rituals can't cleanse it. Our good works can't cleanse it. All of the leaf turning in the world cannot get it. But if we'll just come to Him by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse away forever the stain of our sin. He is able to wash them away and take them from us as far as the east is from the west. He is able to wash us with the precious blood of Jesus and declare us to be holy and clean. He is able to wash us and sanctify us and justify us and impute the righteousness of Christ to us, so that my sin doth not appear, but only His righteousness appears when God looks at me. It's not my blackness and not my wickedness and not my ungodliness and not my ugliness, but it's the glory of God and the righteousness of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And praise God, they're not under the blood. They're gone. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. My sins are gone today, and I praise His name, and I didn't have a thing to do with it. All I did was accept the invitation one day, and because of that He says, now there is therefore no condemnation to him. The Bible says I'm saved from wrath through that blood, Romans 5:9, and I praise God for that. Oh, the case has been settled out of court. Amen. Every now and then Satan tries to bring me up on charges. Oh yes. He tries to bring me up on charges. He tries to bring up something that I did way back when. Tries to convict me of something I did way back there. But when he brings his case, God says, case dismissed. We settled this 2,000 years ago. There are no charges against this man. I have declared him righteous. I have declared him innocent. And innocent he stands and shall ever stand. Hallelujah. I say bless his good name. What does he see when he looks down at you? When he looks down at your life, what does he see? Does he see scarlet and crimson, or does he see the precious blood of Jesus? I looked all week for a piece of red glass and couldn't find it. I want to show you a little neat little trick. You can take a piece of red cloth and you can't make it white again. But did you know if you take a piece of red glass and hold it in front of that red cloth, it becomes white as snow? It's amazing. God will take my sins that are scarlet and crimson, wash them in the red blood of Jesus, and make them whiter than snow. I praise His name for that today. And all because when He said, let's take a walk and work it out, I said, sounds good to me. Sounds better than the alternative. Amen. Praise God for the invitation. Praise God for the cleansing that's in Jesus. Oh, thank God, I remember the day. How about you? I remember the day when Jesus washed all of my sins away. Oh, the call came. He invited me to come. And I knew that I had to. Listen, He promised me cleansing and salvation and eternal life if I would come. My sins were so vile and I was headed to hell. But I heeded that call. And I came to Him. And you know what He did? He saved me. Did exactly what He said He would do. Now, let me say this. I realize the hour is getting late. That's just tough. You'll be all right. I realize if you've been watching me, for the last 23 years, if you follow me every minute of every day and watch, you could see my faults, you could have heard my words and seen my actions, you'd have looked at me and said, surely that man is still in his sins. And I guarantee the same charge could be leveled at any of us. Yes, sir. We're guilty. Oh, we are. And as long as we live in this world, we're going to fight this old flesh. We're going to have problems with it. But my, what a blessing to know. When you look at me, you see a sinner. When he looks at me, he sees a saint. When you look at me, you see a man who has fallen. When he looks at me, he sees a man who is forgiven. When you look at me, you see a man that is dirty. When he looks, he sees a man that is destined for glory. Yes. When you look at me, you see someone, you say, that man is sick. God says, he's saved. That's what the blood does. God is able to take our sin and wash them all away. Some of you are hearing that call today, aren't you? The Spirit of God is working in your heart and God is saying, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know what I would do? I would slip my arm in his and take a walk with him. I'd settle that thing out of court, get it dealt with today. Let him have it and let it be done with and get your sins washed away. Because notice verse 19. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God said, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you, restore you and bless you. But verse 20 says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God said this thing can turn out however you want it to. Hey, you take a case to court and put it before a jury, you never know how it's going to turn out. I mean, depends on the judge, depends on the jury, depends on evidence. You never know what's going to happen. But I'll tell you one thing, you know what's going to happen with God. If he's saying, you come now, let's reason together, and God says, I'll forgive you, you come, God will forgive you. But if you don't come, there's nothing but judgment. What you going to do? If he's calling, you need to come. If you're saved today and you're out of God's will, he's calling you to come home, you need to get home today. Get home today. Let him let you and start join the good of the land. I don't know what you need, but praise God, there's an invitation out there for cleansing. And if you need to be cleaned up, this is the place to do it. Let's stand together. Brother Bobby's coming. While he's coming, we're standing and praying.